I'm just thrilled this morning with the assurance that we have in Jesus Christ. The Bible talks of being filled with all the fullness of God. I'm just filled up with the wonderful assurance that we have in the Lord. That when we ask, that He hears and He answers. And that when we pray, He's alive. Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead, but He's the God of the living. He's alive. He hears us. Praise the Lord. All right, let's turn to the book of Hebrews once again, to the 12th chapter. Someone reminded me this week that we've been here a year. Doesn't seem like that long, does it? A year. Either I'm an extremely slow teacher, or this book of Hebrews is so full of good stuff that it's just a long, it's one of those mines you can't ever mine out. I would like to believe the latter rather than the former. I would hate to accuse myself of being a windbag.
Could be students who are slow to learn.
Could be the students are slow to learn, but I wouldn't want to believe that either. I could get into trouble if I did believe that. Praise God. This whole 12th chapter is instruction on what our attitude is to be in a time of trials, tribulations, troubles, and difficulty. I want you to remember that when you're in trouble, I want you to remember that when you're in difficulty, when you're encountering obstacles, when your life is full of trials and tribulations and difficulty, I want you to remember Hebrews, the 12th chapter. I want you to get your Bible out when you're feeling like that, when you're just pressed down, 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 down. Get your Bible out and read this 12th chapter, because it'll lift you up, up, up. Now, if you do that, every time you have a trial in your life, it'll mean you will virtually memorize the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews between now and the next New Year's. Because our life is like that. The Bible says that many are the afflictions of the righteous. If you, just because you're righteous doesn't mean that you're going to be free from affliction. You're going to have affliction. There are going to be trials. There are going to be opportunities for us to use our faith. There are going to be opportunities for us to believe God. There are going to be opportunities for us to grow in the grace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are going to be opportunities for our faith to be tried so that patience and steadfastness and endurance may be produced in us, which is one of the objects and one of the objectives of God our Father. And so, if you live in this Christian life, there are going to be trials. There are going to be difficulties. There are going to be tribulations. God carries us through and delivers us out, but He doesn't say He will deliver us from. Out of, but not from. You understand what I'm saying? Now, when you're in that kind of situation, this Hebrews 12th chapter will give you courage, will give you strength, and the Word of God will give you that encouragement that you need in the midst of that trial. Oftentimes, when we're being tried, and when we're being tested, the most difficult thing that we have to deal with is just plain discouragement. Just plain old street variety. What's the use? I don't care. I don't give a big flip about God or anything that has to do with Him. I don't care about the Bible. I don't care about Jesus. I don't care about that church. I'm through trying to live for God. Discouragement. Just plain old discouragement. Nothing's going right ever since I took Jesus as my Savior. I've never had so much trouble. Discouragement. We finished up last week in the passage, verses 12 and 13, and I want to just go back and touch those a minute, and then we're going to go on. But the whole theme, I just want us to get together on the theme, is concerning trials and tribulations in the Christian life. Wherefore, verse 12, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. If you put that in your own words or in common language, it would say, don't be discouraged. That's what that verse means. Lift up the hand. When your hands are hanging down, lift them up. When your knees feel so weak that you don't think you can walk another step, strengthen them. Hold them up. Lift them up. Don't be discouraged and fall down. You know, what he's comparing this to is a physical weakness. When you are physically weak, but you know that, it's like if you're walking in a desert, this is not something that many of us have done, but if you're walking in a desert, you don't see the end of the desert. You're so tired, you know, you just know for sure that you cannot take one more step. You just can't. If you stop, what's going to happen to you? You'll die. You'll lay right there in that dry desert and you will die. But if you take one more step, see, you just refuse to lay down. You take one more. There was a very very popular song here a few years ago, One Day at a Time. That's what that's all about. One day at a time, Lord. See, not how am I going to get through this next year, but I'm going to make it through this next hour. I'm going to make it through this next day. I'm going to stand firm on God's word one more hour, one more day, one more week. You see, one day at a time. Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow. Have no anxiety about tomorrow, because today is sufficient trouble. How many of you agree to that? Yeah. I think we all can. This one day has got enough trouble to last any of us a year or a lifetime. And so have no anxiety about tomorrow. Let's take one day at a time. Lift up your weak arms and lift up your feeble knees. Do not allow yourself to settle into the dust and the sand of the desert. Because if you do, you're just going to die there. The sun will cook you, and that'll be the end. You just go on. You go on one more day. You go on one more week. I can't stand it another minute. That's wrong. You can. Because God said in his word, in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, or the 10th chapter, the 13th verse, he said this. There is no temptation or trial that has taken you except that which is common to man. What's that mean? Everybody goes through the same thing. And God will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted or tried. What? Beyond what you're able or above what you're able, God will not allow a trial to come upon you that is stronger than you are. But will with the trial or the temptation do what? Make a way for you to escape that you might be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. Now when we say, I can't make it, what do we say? God, you're a liar. You lied to me, God. I don't ever want to stand before the Father and have that on my record. How about you? If he said you can, then we better not be caught alive or dead saying we can't. Does that make sense? We can. So lift up the hands that are hanging down. Lift them up. And the feeble knees. And don't allow discouragement. See, discouragement is the beginning of depression. Discouragement is the start of depression. And when you begin to meditate on discouragement, begin to meditate on your disappointment, begin to meditate on your unhappiness, the first thing you know, the cloud is so dark around you that you couldn't see light if you're right in the middle of it.
Oh. I've been thinking about this all week, Vic. How can you know when you're in the midst of a trial whether it's God trying to chastise you and therefore you should submit to that, or whether it's Satan coming against you trying to drag you down? Like you gave the example last week, a person might lose their job and might be God trying to chastise them in some way. How can you, you want to recognize that for what it is. If it's the devil, you want to run him off. But if it's God, you want to submit.
Yeah. Okay, I think the principle is this. Go back with me to Isaiah. Let's establish a basic principle. I'm going to be preaching this morning out of the book of Job. which will, matter of fact, I'm going to preach a whole book in the morning service, which is going to be interesting. I hope you brought your lunch and your dinner and tomorrow morning breakfast. It's what I want to, I believe it'll help us answer part of that, but take Isaiah, the 54th chapter. If you have to make that kind of a decision, then we will constantly be unsettled in our Christian life. If we are forced every time we're in difficulty to make a decision like that, then we'll never, ever be firm and straightforward in our Christian. We'll always be in confusion. And so I think we need to establish this principle. Look at verse number, chapter 54, and verse number 14 and 15. In righteousness shalt thou be established. In right standing with me, you're going to be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Now underline the words, but not by me. They shall surely gather together, but not by me. Afflictions and difficulties are going to come against you. The devil will come against you. It's not me. You will have these troubles. It's not me. Now follow with me. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. God's establishing this kind of principle, best way I can see it. And it's, as you read through the scriptures, you will see that in one place it says that Satan did this to me, in another place it'll say God did it to me. And who did what? I believe this establishes the principle. The principle is that God is God. There aren't two gods, both in there are not two equal gods, both with equal power, both with equal influence, one for good, one for evil, and we have to make a decision who's doing what. There's one God. Satan is the created. God is the creator, not vice versa. God has created Satan, the waster. I believe that's what that means. I have created the waster to destroy. I have created this agent. He is doing my work. Yes, he will come against you. It is not me coming against you, but it is my overall plan that allows this to take place to produce in you an instrument fit for my work. It is the enemy. It's not God's hand. It's the, as far as the agent is concerned. God's the overall, what word can I use?
Controller.
Controller, yeah. He's the one who is overall. It's the devil who is the agent that does these things within the within the framework of God's plan for us. In other words, he is the chastiser. It's the same way that if I were to take a whip and whip my son, it's the whip that's doing the work, but it's me that's behind the whip. Do you understand that much of it? Okay. Now, what do we do in the middle of it? If we're in that situation, what is our position as a Christian while this is going on? I believe we are instructed to resist the devil. I don't think there's any question that the Bible says for us to resist the devil. And the scripture says he'll flee from us. But the primary thing that I believe God is trying to develop in us, the central point of our Christian life, is to learn how to trust God. To learn how to believe him and trust him completely and exclusively. When Jesus was going to the cross, he trusted his Father. He yielded himself to his Father. Even when Pilate said to him, "Don't you know that I have the right to power of life or death over you? And the scripture says that Satan was the one that entered into the heart of Judas, that caused the betrayal. And we know that it was Satan who's the one that put Jesus on the tree. But we know that he went there of his own free will, and we know that he was crucified according to the determinate foreconsul of God. Even though Satan was the agent that put him there, it was according to God's plan for him. The chastisement of his peace was upon, or our peace was upon him. And Jesus' response to Pilate was this. He said, you don't have any authority over me or any power over me except what is given to you by my Father. And there's a verse of scripture in the book of Peter. It's in 1 Peter, chapter number 2. As I'm explaining this now, I must tell you that I don't have every answer about every situation. I'd like to say I do, but I don't. Verse number 19. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? Or if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently? This is acceptable for God, acceptable with God. In other words, you're not receiving something because you did something wrong. That's what we're going to see in the book of Job this morning. That every trial that comes into your life is not because you did something wrong. It's not a punishment for something you did wrong. He says here, when you do well, you suffer, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Let me give you an example. You are a godly wife. You love the Lord God with all of your heart, but your husband beats you. Is that because you did something wrong? That's doing well and suffering for it and taking it patiently. It's acceptable with God. Listen to this, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called as part of our life. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not. This is the key. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He said in the middle of it, I put my trust in God my Father. I put my confidence in God my Father. I release my faith and my trust and my confidence in God. And the Lord did deliver him out of it. He had to go through the death in order to get it. But he did get deliverance from it, and he got victory over death, hell, and the grave. It was the devil that put him on the cross, but he was put there according to the plan and the foreconsul of God. Jesus did not resist there's no evidence there that he resisted the devil. He told Judas, he said, go and do whatever you must do. I think the highest and best, let's see how you put this into clear words. The highest and best in a Christian life is not passive acceptance, but rather an active, confident faith in God and a trust in God, no matter what the situation is. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That doesn't give the complete answer, I recognize.
So the verse, all things work for good for those that...
I believe that's true. For those that love God and are called according to his purpose. I don't believe that's true for unbelievers.
Fall back on that if you're in a situation and there seems to be no answer.
Right. I see also the sickness thing as I don't see that as part of God's chastening. I don't see that as part of his... I know he uses it, but I don't see that as... I still can't see that in the scripture as part of God's plan for us. And so I have no problem in my own mind and in my own Christian life resisting sickness or rebuking it or sending it back into the pit where it came from.
How about the two verses where one verse where Jesus had healed a man and told him to go and sin no more lest a worse thing come upon him?
Mm-hmm.
And the other verse I think of in where the Lord's Supper was just being given. And
it's in Corinthians.
Corinthians, and Paul writing said, because they had taken it unworthily. Some were sick and some had died.
Right. I believe that's a consequence, but I don't believe it's part of God's chastening.
So that wasn't God that caused them to
die,
the ones that died?
It's hard for me to accept that. It's impossible for me to accept that.
Because they're out. If you sin, then you're in more subjection to the sick.
Right. If you're yielding
just
to sin,
open themselves up.
That's the way I see it. If you sin, if you break God's natural laws, or if you break His spiritual laws, when you sin, you put yourself under the dominion of the devil, so to speak. And there are cases in the Scripture where specific sin apparently caused specific problems. The Corinthian verse is one, and the John 5 one,
Ananias,
go and sin no
Sapphira.
More. Ananias, yeah. And in other cases where it was just a general condition of sin in the world that caused those things. The man that was blind, and the disciples asked him, who sinned, this man or his parents? And he said, none of them sinned, that this man was born blind. And so we can't pin that. The one thing that I'm learning in my Christian life, or one of the things that I'm learning, is that the absolute most important thing for any of us as a Christian is to learn how to implicitly, completely trust God in every circumstance, no matter how it appears. No matter how it looks, to learn how to trust the Lord and put our confidence in God.
I just want to share something with you, Dominic. I have found in my own life that His chastening to me, when it's not just speaking directly to me, sometimes you can't hear chastening like that. You know? But so often, I get problems in my life because of that which I'm doing. Not so much of sin, but you just do something which is just quite right. And he breaks my mind continuously, but you not see that, but you shall reap that which you sow.
So and reap.
And so often it's just a matter of getting through that which I've already started.
Mm-hmm.
And
that's a part of it.
Then you lay back and wait and trust the Lord to carry you through. Mm-hmm. Fall back and quit, which I do quite often.
Charles?
I think I've wrestled with some of the same thing that Paul was talking about, the dilemma between. Is this the Lord helping or is this the devil badgering? And if I may share very briefly the way that I've been trying to combat that, I feel like it's been working for me in this word. First of all, access of truth that he said in the 14th chapter of John, where he said, from the Spirit of truth, is going to he'll lead you into all truth. And I go with that confidence when I ask he'll lead into that truth. Then the other thing that I'm finding comfort from in that situation is Colossians 3:15. It says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body and be you thankful. And I believe that peace of God ruled. The original meaning was, let the peace of God be the umpire, let the peace of God be the referee. Sometimes when I run into that situation, I say, now Lord, is that you helping or is that him badgering? Then I wait for the peace of God. And when the referee gives the peace, I say, that's you.
Mm-hmm.
That's my method, and I feel it's working.
Well, you're faced with this problem, at least I am, not so much in my own life, but people that I'm called on to minister to. Somebody will walk in my office and sit down and start talking, and you find out that the guy just lost his job or his business is in trouble or he's got some kind of terrible problems, and you need to know right then, should you minister deliverance in that situation or should you share some of these other verses that are designed to allow him to see that God's working in that situation.
Mm-hmm. Normally,
that's the problem that I have.
All right, here's
going right then and there. What to say.
All right, here's the way I approach that, and I like what Charles said about the leading of the Spirit. The way I would approach that, unless the Lord would check me, I would approach that. I'd resist the devil, because I know God's Word says He delights in the prosperity of His servants. I'd resist the devil on that man's behalf, and then I would lead the man into to trust the Lord and to believe God and to know that God will work for him in his situation. I've had two situations that I know of where the Lord said, do not hold my hand, or do not bind me, or do not bind the enemy. One was in the life of my own son, Scott, when we were having some difficulty with him a couple of years ago, and he had left home, and as you either do thus and so, or you're going to have to find another place to live. And I think the way I said, I don't think I gave him an either or option. I said, you must come under this certain standard of conduct, that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And he knew what the obvious was. If he wasn't willing to do that, he'd have to go elsewhere. He decided to go elsewhere. When he did, I was praying about it. And the Lord said, I asked him, I said, Lord, I said, does my son have a demon? And he said, yes, he does, but do not bind him or cast him out. That's the first time he'd ever spoken that to me. And I said, I don't understand it. And he took me to this verse of scripture that we read in Isaiah about, I create the smith that bloweth on the coals to bring forth an instrument fit for his work. Leave him alone. He said, if you don't do that, if you go on and bind that thing or cast him out, then he will still have the same root problem in his heart, which I'm trying to root out of there. It's like if you have a clogged up drain and you call the Roto-Rooter man and he gets started and he's got your place a mess. And you say, quit, quit, quit. And he cleans up his tools and leaves, but you still have a clogged up drain. And so the Lord was ministering a principle to me there, as well as some specific guidance. The other thing, and I didn't, and about 10 days, I guess my son was home and he was healed and it was fine. Also, I had the same instruction concerning the church this past fall. The Lord spoke to me about his hand of chastening was on the place. And he spoke to me about the work that he was doing here. And he said, do not bind it. But let it go on. Because I'm cleaning out some things. I'm changing some things. I'm doing a work. And you allow it to go on. That's the only two times that I've ever had him speak to me specifically and say, don't bind, don't resist, but trust. In every other case, I have the leading that I have. Is when I see what appears to be anything that robs, steals, kills, or destroys. Jesus said that the thief comes for those purposes. When I see that activity, immediately, unless he'll check me by the Spirit, as Charles is talking about, immediately I resist that or bind it and then go on and pray for the person according to the word and encourage the person to trust the Lord. In the final analysis, there's so many times in the scripture, Ephesians, turn over to Ephesians, and here's a, both of these principles work together. It's not easy to put them together, but they do work together. I believe as we live the Christian life, that we will see more and more how to have that working in our lives. I see a change developing in me, in my understanding of chastening, and in my learning how to trust God. Learning how to just trust Him no matter what. Look at Ephesians 6. And let's start here in verse 10. Now this is a familiar passage about the armor of God. Put on the finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now he's expressly talking about the devil's attacks here. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And then here's a key. And having done all, to stand. When you have done everything you know how to do, and there isn't anything left for you to do, what do? You just stand. You just trust God. You stand firm. You just stand firm on what belongs to it. And we just trust God as Jesus did. Jesus trusted God as his deliverer, no matter what his situation was. Now, as horrible as it was, that which happened to our Lord, it only lasted 3 days. As horrible as it was, it only lasted 3 days. And then came deliverance. As horrible was the circumstances of Job's life, it doesn't tell us in the Word, but it's generally understood that it was less than a year's time. Job's whole trial. Not a lifetime. Now, those who are accepting the devil's bondage, and I'm glorifying God, you know, in my misery for a lifetime, I have trouble with that. That's passive acceptance. That's not trusting God. It's passive acceptance. I don't believe that that's God's plan for a Christian's life. But there are times in a Christian's life. For Christ, it was a few days. Or, well, if you take the whole thing, it was 3 years. For Job, it was a period of a year or thereabout. And those of you in my life, I had a three-day experience that I don't ever want to have again. And I know that that was the chastening hand of the Lord. I know that was God's hand on me. I know. And I know that here in the body, in this body, I know that we've come under God's chastening hand. I've seen the devil working. I mean, I've seen him. I've seen him walking through the, I don't mean physically, but I've seen him walking through the place. I've seen him working in the lives of our people. I've seen him try to work in mine. But I know that we're under the chastening hand of God. And Satan is the waster that is used by God to destroy. Now you see, at the end, when we come to the fullness of the stature of Christ, when we come to a perfect man, when the millennial kingdom of Christ comes in and we're under his rule, what's going to happen to Satan?
He'd be bound
and be cast into the pit. 1,000 years later, when the creation of God is restored to the place where he wanted it, what's going to happen to Satan? Loosed, and then what? For one final thing. And then he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. There'll be no purpose for him anymore. He will serve his purpose. It's almost like, it's not almost, it is. When you, we have our brother in the army now, and they're going to give him an obstacle course down there, aren't they? And put him through basic training. And they're going to purposely put obstacles in front of him to see what he does. And to train him to be an overcomer. Satan is our obstacle course. God, in using him in us, teaches us how to be overcomers. How many of you can remember from your early, from your childhood Christian experience? I don't mean when you were a child, but when you were a baby Christian. Mm-hmm. When you first were born again, you first believed on Jesus, everything, the streets were paved with gold. Everything was wonderful. It was joy. It was peace. It was, I mean, everything just, it was like you take your life and it was like throwing a puzzle up in the air and it all came down on the table. Every piece fit. Everything was perfect. No problems, no difficulties. Do you remember days like that? Shortly after you were born again. And then all of a sudden you begin to wonder, what is going on here? Things begin to fall apart and you begin to meet obstacles in your life. What's happening here? You lose your job, as Paul says, or your dog dies, or your child turns into a hophead or something, and what's going on? All of a sudden, this precious little child that has grown up loving you, all of a sudden doesn't like you anymore. What's happening? Well, what is it? It's the same thing that happens with us and our children. When you have a tiny little baby, everything goes real smooth for him. All he has to do is go, what? And somebody sticks a bottle in his mouth. I mean, the first, everything's taken care of for him. Is that right? Everything. Whatever he wants, he just gets it. He just gets it. His every need is anticipated. His mom and his daddy anticipate his every need. And most times he doesn't even have to ask. He just gets it. It's right. It's there. But then all of a sudden the child gets a certain age. And the parents say, wait a minute now. I can't let him go on like this. We're going to have to begin to train him. And so now instead of picking him up at 3 o'clock in the morning when he cries, you let him lay there and bawl. Now as soon as he stops bawling, he has his problem solved. Is that right? As soon as he stops crying, his problem is now solved and the chastisement is over. When he has learned his lesson, it's over. It's done. Nobody had to rebuke the crying. Nobody had, but when he learned his lesson, it was over. It's the same way with us and God's chastening on us. When we have learned our lesson, how many times in your Christian life have you had a traumatic situation? You cried over it. You moaned over it. You fasted over it. You got every person you could think of to agree with you about it. You wrestled with it. You're like a dog on an old bone. You just gnaw on it, gnaw on it, gnaw on it. Finally, you get tired. You don't get any answers. You get nowhere. And you just get tired of fretting with it, and you just lay it down. The next day, it's solved. Happens all the time, doesn't it? You lose your job, it's woe is me, what am I going to do about it, Johnson? Weeks after week after week, no job, finally, Lord, it's yours. Next day, job. No, I mean, isn't that the way it works? Doesn't it work that way? Well, what's God trying to show us? Trust Him. Commit your way unto the Lord, the Proverbs say, and He will establish your path. That, I'm convinced, is the primary objective that God has in our life. Now, I know He wants to conform us to the image of Christ, but to conform us to the image of Christ, we must learn how to trust Him in every situation and in everything we do. And I believe that that is the highest and best that God has for us, is to learn how to trust Him no matter what the situation is. Now, I'm going to pick you up just a minute here. Let me say this one thing before I do. We must be careful. There's a fine balance here between operating as a child of God with authority given to us by Jesus Christ, and on the one hand, and on the other hand, trying to be God. You understand the difference?
It says without faith it's impossible to please God. Doesn't the word faith itself include the connotation of trusting Him?
Yeah, that's the whole of it. Faith is the evidence of what you can't see and the substance of the thing that you're hoping for. And so I don't see it, I don't have it, but bless God, I have my confidence and my trust in Him. Active confidence and active trust in the Lord. Not I'm passively accepting anything that comes my way, but I'm confidently trusting God for my deliverance. I'm confidently believing in the Lord. Jesus said, whatsoever things ye desire, when you pray, believe that you have them, and ye shall have them. So when we pray, let's believe that we have them and trust God until they be manifested. But there's a sometime, if we're not careful, we get, it's almost like a, I guess you could use the pendulum idea. When we're born again, we get so thrilled with the authority that we have in the name of Jesus. We get so enamored with the power that is now at our disposal. And we begin to wield that power, and we get power hungry. That we begin to see ourselves not as children of the Most High God, but as God. That we must be careful of. We must remember that He's still God. And if we're looking at Jesus Christ, who is God, how did He live in this life? He lived with authority over the devil. He lived with power over sickness. He lived, but He lived also in subjection to the will of His Father, even to the point of death. And so, for the joy that was before Him, He despised or ignored the cross.
One more thing I want to ask you is, do you believe that there is any such thing as a true accident that would just come to pass because of something, you know, us getting out of the word of the Lord and out of obedience, and the circumstances were caused because we weren't obeying God, or is it always caused either by Satan?
I believe the former is correct. God has certain natural laws, and if I, one of His natural laws is gravity. And if I fall out of a fifth-story window, I'm going to get smashed on the ground below. That's not something God caused. Nor is it something necessarily that the devil caused, unless he confused me, or if he possessed me with a suicide spirit, or something like that. He could cause me to do that. But in the Word of God, there's a story about Eutychus falling out of the third-story window. And when he fell out of the third-story window, he fell to the earth and he died. And Paul went down and laid upon the top of him and prayed for him, and he was raised back to life again. God has established certain natural laws. If you lay down on the ground and let a horse run over you, he's going to mess up your body. I mean, it's just the way it works. Somebody had their hand up over here. I'm glad you brought the question up, Paul, because we needed to pursue that somewhat more concerning chastening. And again, I would just say that I don't feel like I have all the answers. I'm learning more of them. I believe we're all learning more of them. But the most important principle that we are to establish, I believe, is this. That no matter what our circumstance is, that we can put our confidence and our trust in the Lord. No matter what it is, we can trust Him and believe Him and earnestly expect the deliverance. Jesus expected the deliverance. He was not passively accepting this as fate. He said, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. I'm going to be crucified. But He said, but the third day I'm going to rise. He was expecting His deliverance. He was anticipating His deliverance. He knew that He wasn't going to be defeated. He knew He was going to suffer, but He knew He was going to come out victorious. I think that ought to be our attitude as well.
Isn't the way to avoid chastisement too, just be like Jesus was?
Yes, that's...
You know, live as good as you can. And
there's a simpler way.
Because He was never chastised.
There's a simpler way. Except He was chastised for us. Yeah. And we may bear some
of it. For anything He did.
Right. We may bear that for others, according to 1 Peter 2:19. But you're right. The more we live like Jesus and the more we learn to become like Him, then the less training will be required. And the less you have in your own family. Some of your children require more discipline than others because of the way they are. Is that right? And so that's a good point. All right, let's close right there. Father, we thank You that we can trust You and that no matter what comes against us, Your purpose is going to be served, because we know that You're not wasting time with us. You're not causing things to come against us just so You can, just because You have a sense of humor. We know, Father, that You're looking after us, that You really are conforming us to the image of Jesus, and that everything that happens in our life, every single thing from the day that we are born again until the day that we see Jesus as He is and become like Him, everything that happens there is working according to an overall plan that You have for us. And we just say today, Father, that we yield to You. We subject ourselves to You. And that we take that part of us which is lame and we allow it to be healed so that we not be turned out of the way. We yield to You so that we can be corrected, so that ultimately we would not be rejected. We bless You, Father, for the way that You are working in us. In Jesus' name.